Today, I want to spend some time dealing with a subject, pick it up. Subject of pick it up. You turn over there to Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 23. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." You know, it's an amazing thing today when we look at these verses. There's so much in there. I just wanted to segregate it and pull out this one verse in 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In other words, what Jesus is saying there is, pick it up. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to pick it up. And he's literally saying there, that word follow, and you may not want to know exactly what all this next means, this next part of this means, but it is an imperative involving persistent action in the Greek. Follow means, it means to keep following. So in other words, when you gave your heart to the Lord one day in your revelation of who God was, because it wasn't your idea, he came into your life and he brought that knowledge of who Jesus was, and your heart answered the knocking of the door that was there, and Jesus stood, and you've invited him in to sup with you. But when you do that, it's not just a one-time, one-moment experience. Every day, you need to pick up the cross. Right. Every day, you need to keep following Jesus, because I want you to know this. You probably already know this, but let me remind you, and I don't find it bad to remind you, that every day the enemy of our soul is constantly trying to take you away from what God is in your life and categorize you or pigeonhole you into what the enemy wants you to be and how he wants you to respond and what attitude he wants you to have. If you go over to Philippians in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, you'll find the great kenosis passage, the passage of humility, and you'll find that the Bible just clearly states right there, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Let the same attitude that Jesus had, you need to have. And that's what it's all about. We just need to pick it up. We need to move forward in that and to understand what that simply means. You see, the first involves a denying of oneself. You know, we all have desires. We all want, but he is first. And I will say directly to you today, and without any remorse in my spirit and my heart, and with all the strength of words that I can say, that one of the things that's wrong with the church in the United States is she has stopped denying herself. She wants all which she can get for herself, you see. And what you have to understand is that our whole walk with God is not how fancy we look, but it's how much we want to surrender to him. So I think it's time today that if you're here by the sound of my voice, whoever may hear this digital recording down the road, it's time to pick it up. It's time to pick up and move forward and continue to follow Jesus Christ. You know, I think one of the things before I really get into this and break it down is I really like the story of Simon the Cyrene, who was just there that day. He happened to be crossing the street on the Via Della Rosa. And there was Jesus coming to the end of his walk towards the hill called Golgotha, the Mount of Calvary, the hill of the skull. He was marching towards that and he was weary. He was beaten. He was mocked, spitten upon. He was smitten by them, punched. He was garbed in very little bit of clothes at that time. And he was carrying a crossbeam that was very heavy. He hadn't been given water. He hadn't eaten. He didn't have much strength, and he began to fall. And when he fell the last time, Simon the Cyrene just happened to be coming by, and the Roman soldiers called him over and asked him to pick up that crossbeam and to follow Jesus to Calvary. You see, I think today with all my heart, if you can see the symbolism there, if you can see the analogy there or the metaphor, whatever you want to say, you can see that there is you and I, and we can see our Lord is done what he's done. He's sitting at the right hand of the Lord, of the Father. But we have to understand that we have to pick up our crossbeam. And we have to follow Jesus. And we have to follow him through his steps of life. We have to follow him. It's not just the idea of following him to prosperity and following him to great health and following him to having everything that we could ever want. I know I just gave you a 3-point sermon on what the American gospel looks like. But I'm telling you that what we need to do is we need to move forward with Jesus Christ, following him, denying what we think we want, and accepting and embracing what he wants us to have. The second condition involves the need to take up that cross on a very important and very non-skeptical way. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to bear this cross. I heard a great message one time. Actually, I heard it from a lady that was preaching with the Women's Aglow, and she was talking about how the effect of the church needs to understand that everyone that sits in a pew across America and across this world, God gives them a cross to bear. He gives them a cross. And oftentimes we want other people to bear our cross. We don't want to bear our own cross. And we need to bear our cross. Sometimes crosses are really, really difficult to bear. Some people go through some really bad situations, car accidents, where they lose all use of their members of their body and they're in a wheelchair. And that's all they can do is blow on a tube that gives air to where they can move around and things like that. But, you know, I heard a great testimony of a lady that happened to, and yet she said, "This is nothing to me. This is the cross that Jesus gave me to bear." And she went around the world telling that story about the cross that Jesus gave her to bear, and thousands upon thousands of people came to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's just not bearing the cross. It's the attitude of the cross that you're bearing, that your attitude shows to other people. Amen? It's what you want for people to see in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then finally, the condition is the need to follow Jesus. People sometimes bear a cross, but they're not following Jesus. They're following their own design or their own desire of what they think Jesus is like. I think it's great when you really read the word and understand that the Bible's telling us there in our paragraphical text this morning that we should not be ashamed of Jesus, because he will be ashamed of us, plus the Father, plus the angels. So that means everybody is going to be ashamed because we were ashamed of Jesus Christ. I want you to look into your heart today and say, am I bearing a cross? Am I ashamed of the Lord? Am I willing to take up a cross and move into what Jesus wants us to be like? You know, we're living in a world today that, like never before, that wants to deny Jesus Christ. They want to accept the secular, humanistic, and New Age doctrines and tenets as though this is the lifestyle that they want to lead. That's very easy to lead those kind of doctrines and tenets. There's really no conviction. You can kind of get away with everything. That's why we have everything going on in our television networks today. That's why we have such illicit things on our TV screens at prime time. That's why these things go on, because there's no challenge to these great producers and billionaires that have bought in television networks to produce some secular, humanistic, New Age doctrine and tenets that would cause the denial of what Christ represents and the acceptance of what man wants and what he desires. You know what we want, don't you? We want our flesh to be satisfied. We want us to be comfortable at all times. We want to be able to say, look how good we look and look how great thou art. Amen. We want everything to be around our cross, not around the cross of Calvary. And so we find today that danger is lurking in every heart that is rejecting Jesus Christ and embracing the secular doctrines and tenets as long lost friends. As a long-lost brother, as a long-lost individual that they haven't seen. They embrace it as though this is what I've been looking for because it's comfortable. It's easy to follow secular doctrine. It's easy to follow a New Age type life. Let me put it to you like this. It's easier to say, I've got a higher power than it is to say, I believe in Jesus. I've been in the jails visiting people that need God. I've been in those cement rooms with steel doors, cold and icy. They're in an orange outfit, and I'm there to try to help them, and all they want to say to me is this: I don't believe in Jesus, but I believe in a higher power. My response is always, he's got a name. And that name is above every name. And that name is Jesus Christ. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is God's Son and the Lord of all. Yes. Someone say Jesus.
Jesus.
Higher power. It's easier to say, do you sense the energy around here? Instead of saying, do you sense the presence of the Lord? It's so much easier to say these things. Sensing the energy. You know, you can sense energy if you eat too much pizza. But do you sense the Lord? Do you sense the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you confess his name? Do you speak his name? Do you worship him wherever you're at? Or just in the places where people can't see you? You know, it's very easy to live a secular, humanistic life. But when God says that we should stand for something, it wasn't just something. It's standing for the cause of the cross. It's standing for what Jesus Christ is and who he is in our life, every day of our life. We should have an admiration for the Savior King. We should have an admiration for what he did for us way over 2,000 years ago now. You want to know something, how beautiful it is. That cross is as fresh today as it was back then. That blood is still saving today as it started back then. Some people say it didn't start till the third day when he rose. I'm going to tell you something right now. It started the day that he stepped on this earth. It started the day that his heel was bruised and he crushed the head of the serpent. It started today, the day that he literally spoke who he was. It started that day. It started the day that he first cried when he came out of his mother's virgin womb. It started then. As a matter of fact, it started way back in Genesis in chapter 3 when they ate of the tree of good and evil and they listened to a conversation with a serpent. It started when Jesus was prophesied by the word of God in Genesis 3 and 15 declaring a Savior would come. It started then. And you and I have a great opportunity to embrace the cross of Calvary and understand what it means. I think what we ought to do today is not only sing surrender, but we need to pick it up. We need to carry that cross and we need to show people that there is a God that's worthy of praise, worthy of honor. I'll tell you right now, I don't know if this means anything to some of you because I think some of you really never had a rough life. And, you know, I understand that's okay. But let me tell you something, I'm saved. I want you to know that means a great deal to me. I'm saved. You know, I was once on my way to hell, and I met Jesus, and now I'm on my way to heaven. You know, and it was just because of what Jesus did. I'm saved.
And that means a great deal. Now, I know some folks, they sit in the pew their whole life. They got born saved. I don't know how you can get born saved, because the Bible says you got to be born again. Praise God. And it doesn't matter what your name is, what denomination you belong to, what hierarchy of a church that you are in, or any high church, low church, mid church. It doesn't matter if the priest wears garments or they wear Bermudas and a t-shirt or a tank top with sunglasses out on the highways and the byways. What it takes is Jesus Christ to come into your life and for you to take up your cross and follow him. Praise God. Let's pick it up. I want to talk to you today, just four quick points. If I could, I'm trying to stir it up to preach. I don't know if I'm there yet. I'm trying, but I want you to know that the cross represents four things. The cross represents sacrifice or a determent or a detriment. It represents suffering or distress. It represents death. And it represents debt. I think you and I have to understand that when Jesus was walking on this earth, the Roman Empire was in control. And the death of the cross was the main way of disposing of lives in that time. They didn't put him in jail for life. It was usually a sentence of death. And that particular cross was a symbol of shame, of guilt, of suffering, and rejection. And that's what Jesus went through for you and I. I know that the great painters painted Jesus with a loincloth on, but if you really study it out, they strapped him naked up on that cross. They hated him so much. They caused him so much humility. He was naked on a cross before mankind. I thank him for that. I thank him that he was willing to be beaten, smitten, spat upon, scourged, that I could be healed, that you and I could be saved. I thank him that he was willing to walk down a Via Dolorosa. I thank you for people like Simon the Cyrene that picked up the crossbeam and carried it. I'm hoping today that we can leave this sanctuary picking it up, carrying the crossbeam, and taking the message of Christ further, that other people would know that there's a king who did something that he did not have to do. What a way to die. And Jesus is challenging all of us to faithfulness. I know that's a strange word, faithfulness. You see, you can also see how weak the church is and how weak the secular society is in its relationships. You see, it used to be where it was just faithfulness. But today in the secular society, it's like there's no faithfulness. And I think it radiates from the church where there's no faithfulness. There's no commitment. There's no design to stay in the boat. You know, sometimes you just want to jump off and go swimming, but you better watch out where you swim. Because below the surface, there could be piranhas. There could be something, a shark. There could be something that will get at you and destroy you. We have to be careful of who we relate to and who we shoulder up with and who we work with. We have to understand that there is a God in heaven that cares about you and I, that he did something that you and I would have never done. He gave his best. We struggle when we have to give. He gave his best. He gave everything that he had. He gave his only begotten son to die a horrific death, that we would pick it up. That we would pick up the cross of Calvary and we would move forward in that. He challenged them to self-denial. He challenged them to daily sacrifice. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on daily sacrifice, because I know there are folks that just don't want to sacrifice. You know, sacrifice to some folks is, instead of having an ice cream sundae with whipped cream and a cherry and hot fudge sauce, you know, mixed with caramel, you know, on their favorite chocolate nut ice cream, what their sacrifice is, they took off one tablespoon of the whipped cream. That was a sacrifice. We're talking sacrifice. We're talking, this is, if I stop preaching now, hear these words. Sacrifice is putting yourself aside, no matter what you want to do, and doing what God has called you to do. Well, doing what God has called you to do. He dialed your number. You answered it. You said hello. He said, hi, this is God. I'm calling you. And you went, I've been waiting forever. You hung up the phone. God started to design it. And all of a sudden you started to go, whoa. I don't want to give up that to do this. I don't want to give up this to do that. I don't know if I want to walk all the way down that road. That looks pretty heavy. Let me tell you something. When you walk with Jesus Christ, it is a total sacrifice. I'll tell you what's wrong with the ministries today. They don't want to sacrifice. Not at all. Sacrifice means give it up and pick it up. Give it up and pick it up. Praise God. To move forward with Jesus Christ, it is a sacrifice. It's not on your convenience. It's on His command. There's a difference between convenience and command. I've heard Christians say, you know, God called me to go speak to these people in my office, but it just wasn't a convenient time. What is a convenient time to share the gospel? Well, when I've studied 5 hours, fasted 4 days, and I prayed for 3 hours, I got my holiness face on, put on my holiness clothes, and had my holiness step. Praise God. And I can go ahead then and I can talk to them about Jesus. I think it's great when God says, go speak to that person and you are at your worst. You got the attitude happening that day. There's other plans you had. It's where it's at. And God says, go witness. And you got to just walk over there and say, you know, as you're getting convicted from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet to the end of your fingertips and stopping there in your heart. And you're so convicted that God said, go speak to that individual over there. And you're walking over there, tell them about Jesus. And the whole time is Holy Ghost is saying, you got a terrible attitude today. You need to get your sacrifice button fixed. And you need to understand that walking with God is walking with God. There's no secondary or other priorities before that. It's walking with God with the knowledge of picking up your cross and moving forward with Jesus Christ. That was an amen moment, by the way. The cross represents sacrifice. The sacrifice that changed the future of humanity. That's what it represents. Oh, I know that people buy crosses at jewelry stores and wear them around their neck. And they say, does this look good on me? What do you think, honey? And they have all these nice cross rings and every cross earrings and cross nose rings and cross eyebrow piercings. And they have cross everything, you know. And then some folks get, you know, big cross tattooed on their arm. I saw a guy the other day. I mean, this guy's huge, man. He had a cross so big it was bigger than me. That's how big this guy was. And the cross on his arm and stuff like that, you know, and they got a cross there. But, you know, does anybody really stop to think what that cross means? What it represents? It's not the beauty. It's not a cross on top of a cathedral. It's not a cross that somebody may say, look what I have on my mantle. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. He died there for you and I. He gave His life. And I find it not difficult today, as you can tell, to remind you that Jesus Christ died for you and I. That we can worship Him. That we can live for Him. And we can pick it up and carry His word into a generation that does not know Jesus Christ. Another amen moment. Secondly, a sacrifice that reconciled mankind to God. Without the cross, there would be no friendship. Didn't we sing that today? I am a friend of God. Doesn't that mean anything? Do you know how big God is? You know how small I am? But God's my friend. Do you know how big God is? The universe can't contain Him. You can't measure His goodness. You can't measure his kindness. You can't measure his holiness. You can't measure his love. You know how small I am? You can measure me in a thimble. But God's my friend. I think what David was saying to Goliath that day was this. I'm a dog, but God's my friend. God pets his dogs. I'm a friend of God's. God's a friend of mine. Whenever that song first came out, I had a hard time singing that song because I almost wanted to say, God, I don't know if I can really sing this. Is this going to be giving you honor? Because the closer I get to God, the worse I look. And that's why so many people want to stand so far away from God. They want to stand behind somebody else's Hosanna. They don't want to show God who they are. Because when they come out and there they are, people will say, you know, we don't really look that good when we really open up. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm being too open, aren't I? That's another amen moment. We need to understand something, that God is holy and pure and full of light. And wherever he is, light shines. Don't ever forget that men's hearts is full of murders and idolatries and lies and deceptions. Don't ever forget that. Just because you got saved, you think they're all gone. Friend, there's the flesh and it's wrestling all the time. It's always trying to tear down your testimony. But what cannot tear down is the cross of Calvary. Amen. It cannot tear down the cross beam that's across your shoulders as you move forward, because you're willing to deny yourself. You're willing to be faithful and you're willing to sacrifice unto the Lord no matter what the cost. A sacrifice that establishes grace for all. I think sometimes we want to always not talk about grace. But I'll tell you, I thank God for grace. I thank God for the unmerited favor. I didn't deserve to be saved. I'll tell you about myself. I didn't deserve it. I deserved a bed in hell. I deserved a Hilton in hell. I deserved a soft Hilton, all the amenities and everything in hell, because I was such a hell-born person. But God's grace. Look beyond the hell-born, look beyond the desires of the flesh, and looked into the heart and said, I can use somebody that's got that much drive for hell. I'm going to use him for heaven. Come on now. Where's your drive today? Is it in overdrive or is it in reverse? Is your clutch broken? Let me tell you right now, break the rear view mirror, say goodbye to the past and hello to your future. Pick it up. Yes. Secondly, the cross represents suffering. Suffering that was beyond man's abilities. I couldn't have taken it. They tell me Jesus never said, ouch. He never said, whoa, did that hurt. He said he went to the cross of Calvary like a lamb going to slaughter. And a lamb going to slaughter doesn't know it's going to slaughter. It's just kind of going. It's following all the rest of the lambs and it's going. The next thing it knows, it's slaughtered. My father was a butcher. Cleveland, Ohio, I was raised in a butcher's home. He was such a butcher that he told the whole family, all the boys there one day, he said, no matter what happens, you'll always have meat on your table. He didn't say money in the bank. He didn't say vegetables in the garden. He said, you'll always have meat on the table. And I went to myself, I was the youngest in the family, and I went to myself, that makes sense. You're a butcher. But he used to tell the stories on how the cows would come into Ohio from the farmlands, and they'd take them off the truck, and they'd scoot them right down this fenced-in area right in the inner city of Cleveland, and they would force themselves, because there's so many, they would all of a sudden be moving up a ramp. And then only one could get through the door at a time. And they'd go through that door, and they'd go down about 20 feet, just kind of moving, and all of a sudden, the next thing they know, there was a hammer coming across from their side and whacked them right in the head. That was it. That's how they used to slay them. You see, the sheep, it's the same thing. They don't know what's going to happen, and it happens. But Jesus knew what was going to happen, yet he did it like a lamb going to sleep. Never said, ouch. I know a lot of Christians that wake up in the morning and when they touch their alarm clock and it drops on their little finger, they go, ouch, I can't make it to church. Ouch, my goodness gracious. I know Christians that don't go to church because they got to church and somebody happened to be in a bad mood that day. Could have been me, I don't know. Well, in a bad mood that day, they looked over at you and you went, ouch, I'm not going back. Jesus never said, I'm not going. He never said, my little finger hurts. He said, let's do this thing. And he said, because I'm going to see a generation pick it up and carry it forward. I couldn't have done it. I don't know if I could have taken a cat of nine tails with spurs on the end of those tails ripping into my flesh. And by the way, I want you to know that when that happened, he was naked. And they beat him from the shoulder all the way down to his feet, all the way around his body, tore him to shreds. He never said, ouch. David, he never said, stop. He never said, you know, Father, would you send down Michael the archangel right now? Would you just release him and let's just wipe out this planet? I'm getting out of this body. I'm coming home. This hurts. He never said, ouch. He said, by these stripes, they're going to be healed. And with these stripes, they have been healed. Praise God. Do you know human saliva? Do you know what that's made up of? It's all the kind of chemicals that are in your system that the body kind of presses into your mouth, and that's why you need to brush your teeth. There is nobody in the world that's got good breath. But they took that spit, that spittle, and they spit in him in his face over and over and over again. The smell of that spittle in that arid time. I don't think they had Colgate. Or Crest, Pro-Clean. I don't think they had any Listerine mouthwash. I think they just, bam, spit at him. Spit at our Savior. And yet, we sit in church sometimes. People sit in churches across America, and in their own actions, spit at the Savior. Because they don't pick it up. Suffering that was known across the heavens. They witnessed this, all of them. Read Psalm 22. It's all about Jesus' suffering. Heaven watched a Savior suffer. The angels learned that day that Jesus was something that they did not realize, that he was this individual, and he did this for human beings that literally despised him. They witnessed this. They witnessed God's love like they've never seen it before because the angels didn't know God's love. They witnessed this. Suffering that was caused by disobedience. Every day we find ourselves sometimes arguing with God. We dare not to let our children disobey. If they do, we send them to their room. Spank them if you believe in that. We're seeing a generation come up today that children, I'm worried about the generation coming up today. There's no discipline. Disobedience is everywhere. And I wonder what that would bring. I wonder how it was to disobey God in the Garden of Eden, where there was no disobedience ever, and a beauty that you and I cannot even draw. And there's not an artist living today that has ever lived that can draw the Garden of Eden in the beauty of its colors before the curse of sin. We need to obey God every day because the cross represents disobedience.
But we have to represent that we see that our disobedience was there, and he hung on the cross because of our disobedience, and we need to obey God in every action of our life.
The cross represents death. Death to a living Savior. He was alive. As a matter of fact, right after this story here in Luke, the next segment in the gospel there is the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up, and Peter and James and John go up there, and all of a sudden a cloud shows up, and Moses and Elijah show up, and Jesus' countenance changes. The imagery must have been awesome. And they witness a conversation going on, and it closes off by God saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him."
I want you to know that God's still saying that to the church today. Jesus is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Obey him. Don't try to gratify and satisfy your flesh, but try to satisfy God every day of your walk with him by praying and fasting and seeking God. Death to sin and shame. Sin died that day. Shame died that day. But our flesh tries to resurrect sin and resurrect shame. Jesus conquered sin. He conquered shame. He hung on the cross of sin. He hung on a cross of shame. He hung on a cross of rejection. He hung on a cross where the world looked at him naked before all mankind, and he still preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know preachers today that don't preach the gospel unless they get a certain amount of money. I know preachers that won't go anywhere. If a church is under 300 people, don't call them. They won't come. I know preachers that won't go to a church or a convention unless they have a limo and a first-class room in a 5-star hotel plus their honorarium. Then they'll come. Somebody tell me that I'm not missing something there. You tell me, you know, you invite me to preach anywhere, I'm going to preach. If God would allow me to go to hell, I'd like to preach in hell. I'd like to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever it is, to whomever it is, and to wherever it is. Preach! Bring the word! Bring life! Death to the curse of eternal pain and suffering.
I love what it says in there in Revelations. And no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more tears. He's going to wipe away all of it. No more sickness.
I don't know what that's going to really be like, but I can't wait to get there. It's going to be nice being in heaven and being free. Not having any. How many's got pain in here today? When you get there's no pain. How many's got sorrow today? When you get there's no sorrow. How many's got a sordid history that keeps raising up its sordid head and growling at you and reminding you of how you used to be? But God delivered us, saved us, and has given us a promise of eternal life forevermore. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more of this old world. We will be in the presence of a holy God forever and ever and ever.
Amen. The cross represents a debt. Certainly, God doesn't owe anybody anything. We owe it all to him. I'm not indebted to the flesh. I'm indebted to the Spirit. I'm no longer a member of the family of this earth. I've been brought into the family of God through the Spirit of adoption.
not by the spirit of fear, whereby I can cry out
at my time and at his command, Abba, Father. I can pray anywhere, anytime, any place, and he's there.
You see, the debt that needed to be paid, Jesus paid for it.
He paid it.
Man, I'm telling you what. I love humanity because of this one reason. You take somebody's...
I'll give you an example so you see it clearly.
I was driving at Half Moon Bay, just turning on to US 1, heading south. And I had a preacher with me on the right-hand side there of the car. You know, I know him real well. He got a phone call. And I'm driving, and all of a sudden I see tears streaming down his face and his hands go up. And I've never seen him do this before. Okay, and I know him. I know his wife. I know his kids. I know his ministry. I know him. I mentored him. I know him. He put down his cell phone. He said, Dennis, all my debts have just been paid. The man on the phone said to tell me this, that the man who's paying my debts, he said to me on the phone, he said, tell him not to hold back. I want to know everything he's indebted to, and I'm writing the check tomorrow. Thousands of dollars. I'm talking car payments and credit cards. Thousands of dollars paid off by the signature. My friend, today I want you to know that there's a signature on the check from glory. It's got your name on it and God's signature on it. And everything that you ever did, every debt you ever owed in this old human world by sin and disgrace and rejection of God has been paid.
Debt to a fair author of life, he took it. What a fair author of life. What a just God we serve.
If it wasn't for his justice, we wouldn't be freely justified. Romans 5 and 1. If it wasn't for the steps that we have to go through to find ourselves to be able to persevere, we wouldn't be able to do it. Romans chapter 5, verses 2. Through 4. And if it wasn't for the love of God that is shed abroad in our heart by his Holy Spirit, we would not know his love. He paid a debt that he did not owe. The bill had my name on it. And he snagged it out. He said, I've got it, preacher.
Let me close today by saying a debt that was owed by mankind. You see, there's people out there that still owe that debt, but they don't realize it's been paid. You know how come they don't realize it's been paid? Because we spend too much time talking about things that don't make any difference at all and not shining the light of Jesus Christ. And so when they see us, they don't see us talking about our debt that's been paid. We're free. Free to worship, free to dance, free to run. I cannot wait for the day that we sing a song called Free to Dance, Free to Run. And look out, the whole aisle, everybody starts running and dancing. I was blessed this week because I was able to speak to a group of young people, but I loved it. I loved it, not because, you know, I'm sure that they probably got the worst sermon in the world that day, but I was blessed because they skipped. They danced. In the altar, they were skipping and dancing and doing all sorts of things. And I was just sitting there thinking, yeah. Yeah. And it reminded me of the story when the fiddlers in Santa Cruz and Kathy and I were there in a Scottish fiddle concert that night. And at the end of the concert, instead of just putting up their fiddles, they fiddled on the way out the door all the way into the streets of Santa Cruz. And God spoke to my heart and said, my church, how I want her to be back to this, where when she leaves church, she's still fiddling, still praising, still acknowledging. I don't know what's tied our feet down, but I tell you, he's broke those shackles. Yes.
I don't know what keeps our hands so low. All I know is those burdens aren't that heavy anymore when you get in his presence. Everything becomes pretty dim when you come into the presence of the great God Almighty. Our problems become awful small when we see his greatness. Our fears dissipate when we see his faith. Is anything impossible for God? The cross of Christ enables us to enter the throne of grace and obtain God's mercy and grace in our time of need. This cross is different from any other cross that is ever used to punish a criminal or even to bring shame. This cross held the creator of the world, not by three nails, but by a promise to redeem mankind. We have now an eternal hope. That's what the cross represents to me now. Now that I've gone through what I knew it was, it represents to me an eternal hope. Whenever I see a cross on someone's nose ring or see it in their ear ring or on their ear or see a big old cross, what I see is eternal hope. I see a reminder of what Jesus did. Praise God. When I went to this meeting last week and that lady spoke on that video, I didn't know what to expect. She got up there to speak and she began to speak and I began to weep in my spirit. I held back tears. I just was just there and I couldn't, because I saw what the cross did for an atheist family. It turned an atheist family to know Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. The cross of Jesus Christ is a representation of eternal hope. It may be hopeless in this world, but it's not hopeless with him. It's there. He loves you and I with everything that we can even think of, but oh so more. The cross, Christ took the sting out of death and the victory from the grave. Hell knows the power of the cross and is constantly reminded of the blood that dripped down its rugged surface. Believe me, the hell knows what that cross did. I've heard him say that when Jesus died, hell rejoiced. The devil knew it was coming. When Jesus died, he started locking doors. But Jesus brought something. He brought his presence into hell on Saturday. Or Hades, if you want to stick closest to the Greek, on Saturday. And walked in and said, I'm here to get my captives. The devil didn't say, you can't have them. He said, here you go, sir. Here's the keys to life and death. Here you go. You earned them. You did it. How do you know that do you know that Lucifer was the worship leader in heaven? Do you know that Lucifer was created by Jesus? Do you know that? And when he saw Jesus coming in to get back what Lucifer stole and get back what Lucifer deceived and get back what he did to humanity through his lies and his cheating, he just said, here's the keys. He knew better than to mess with the king. David knew better, and he told Goliath, I'm his friend. You don't want to mess with my king. When I was a young boy, I got out of a lot of extra fights that I didn't have to get into. Fought every day, growing up. Part of my life. But there's some fights I just got out of doing because there was maybe two or three or four guys there that wanted to fight me all at once. It's a street. That's what happens. But I would say to them, do you know who I am? And they say, no, but we heard you beat up this kid over here and we're coming to beat you up. I said, well, my last name is Adams. Do you sure you want to mess with me? And they went, nope, we're sorry. Because behind me stood four brothers. Golden Gloves champion, Hell's Angel. They're right there. Just don't know. We're not going to mess with you. When the police would pull me in and sit in the car and they say, so you're an Adams, huh? I said, yes, I am, and I'm proud of it. They say, well, we know you and your whole family. I'm here to tell you today that my last name isn't Adams anymore. It's Christian. Amen.
and I got a father right now. And if the devil tries to bother me, I say, you know who my dad is? Do you know who my relatives are? Peter and Paul, James and John. Jesus is my brother. I'm going to leave you alone. You're too convinced. You're ready. You see, when a fight comes now, I say, God, the Bible says the battle belongs to you. Humanity may not see the cross as a symbol of the landmark of many chronological actions, but God sees the cross as redemption, as reconciliation, as renewal, and regeneration. That's what he sees. The question that I have for all of you today is this: are you ready to continue daily to pick it up?